But when you hear the term task-oriented, do you have a positive or negative reaction to that? Task-oriented. Maybe you think of to-do lists. How many of you like to-do lists? You live by your to-do list. Yeah, big portion of this church. How many don't like to-do lists, especially when people give you a to-do list? I know some people, they live by their to-do list so much that even when they do a task that's not on their to-do list, they will finish that task and then write it down on the list and then cross it off. Does anyone else do that? I might be married to someone like that. But she does not forget anything and gets a lot done. Well, I want to reframe the term task-oriented from a biblical perspective. And it starts with understanding how to live with a God-given purpose, how to live in this life with God-given purpose. And this is a life message for me. Every time I open scripture, it's like I just see how God has created men and women with an incredible and a specific purpose on their life. So the discovery of that is a lifelong journey and really comes out of our relationship with Him. And so over these next few weeks, we're going to look at what it means to live in a God-given purpose. And so the starting point for this whole conversation is this: we need godly wisdom to use our God-given talents so that we can live in our God-given purpose. Godly wisdom to use our God-given talents so that we can live out our God-given purpose. So when you hear the term task-oriented, I want to reframe it. And so I did something that's really such a pastor cliche thing to do. I made an acronym, and I really hesitated to it because I was just like, sometimes it can be so cringy. But I think it'll really help you. When you hear the word task-oriented, I want you to think of the word task as talent, assignment, stewardship, and kingdom. Talent means God has given you specific talents. He's given those to you for your unique assignment. And He calls us to be good and faithful stewards. And it's all for God's kingdom, for the kingdom of heaven. And so over the next 6 weeks or so, we're going to spend some time in one chapter of the Bible, Matthew chapter 25. And we're going to look at all of those four words in that chapter. And today, what we're going to do is kind of lay the foundation of it and look at how Jesus used Matthew 25. Near the end of His life, it records Jesus giving us two parables and then explaining one event of what the final judgment will look like. So the two parables are how to participate in the kingdom of God. And then He explains how you're going to be judged for how you participate in God's kingdom. That's what Matthew 25 is. And so it's written to His disciples. And then it's right before He goes to be arrested and then condemned and crucified. And so these are very important words for us to understand from Jesus to His followers. So if you're a follower of Jesus, this is written to you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, it's not written to you, but I'd encourage you to pay attention because it'll help you understand what does it mean to live out as a follower of Jesus. So this whole idea of finding purpose in life, living out your purpose, it's not about, am I finding personal fulfillment? It's not about discovering your dream job. This is about getting your life aligned with God's assignment so that you can be part of advancing God's kingdom. All right, so let's look at Matthew chapter 25. I'm going to start with verse 1. This is the parable that Jesus gives, and it's going to help us understand how to live out our purpose. Matthew 25, verse 1, it says this: "And the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." So that's the parable. Parable always uses an illustration to bring a truth. And here's the truth, verse 13. "So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return." I want to talk to you today about how to overcome spiritual procrastination. So Jesus used this illustration of a bride and groom to help us understand the kingdom of heaven. So remember, a parable is used to help us understand something about the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus uses a kind of a human understanding. So 10 of these bridesmaids went to meet him, and they all had to deal with a delay. 5 were wise because they were prepared. 5 were foolish because they were unprepared. And the warning in here, and I don't think we should overlook this, Jesus said, it's really what he's teaching is, to those who are unprepared, he said, "I don't know you." So the ones who knew him personally were prepared because they prioritized his return. And so Jesus ends that all and says, keep watch or stay alert, for you do not know the day or hour of his return. Now, to live with God-given purpose, we have to understand our relationship to God and our responsibility from him. We have a personal relationship with God, and then he also gives us responsibility. If we don't know both of those, it's very easy for us to fall into spiritual procrastination. So before we talk about purpose, it's important to understand, what is Jesus communicating in this parable? So, number one, I'd encourage you to write this down, that in God's kingdom, followers of Jesus are both servants and friends. And Jesus is talking about our relationship with him. Before he gets to our responsibility, he focuses on relationship. So in Matthew 25, we will see that our identity in Christ includes dual roles of both servant and friend. And he doesn't want us to separate those. Now, Jesus used the illustration of the relationship of a bride and groom. And so maybe we say, well, isn't that more like a lover, not a friend? But, you know, I was thinking about what Michael Bolton sang in the 80s. How can we be lovers if we can't be friends? Yeah, so not many people knew that in the 9 a.m. service, I noticed. I don't know what that says about you and me, but... So we hold dual roles of both servant and friends of God. Our role is servant, our relationship with him is friend. Understanding this balance, it actually deepens our relationship with him. And many people, my observation is, struggle to balance the role of both servant and friend. They view them as contradictory rather than complementary. And I think some people lean more towards one or the other. For me personally, I lean towards understanding what it is to be a servant of the Lord. So I've been in full-time vocational ministry for about 18 years. Coming this March will be 18 years. Prior to that, I learned about the real world of work. I worked in construction for about a decade. And I'm not saying church work isn't real work, but it is different. But I learned about real world work when I was in construction for about 10 years. And I understood, you know, often the relationship between boss and employee, it's like, okay, I know who's in authority. And often I would feel like the servant, right? I was called at 5:30 in the morning, given the job to do that day. I had a responsibility to fulfill that job. And if there's something I did incorrectly, I was called on it to fix it. So I understand this relationship of boss to employee, one who's in authority, one who's under authority. Friendship and business really don't mix that well. Friends are those I want to hang out with, right? I want to choose who I'm going to hang out with. I'll grab some food and we'll have some good conversation. Work is about getting stuff done, pleasing the boss and the customer. So being a servant of the Lord, when I hear that phrase, it's easier for me to understand that than being his friend. It's more intuitive for me to think about, okay, I understand. He is the boss. I'm the one who's the servant. You know, I'm supposed to get something done. He gives me the job to do. I do it to the best of my ability. But when I hear about being a friend of God, that's harder for me to really understand or live in. I've heard preachers through the years say, hey, when you talk to God, just talk to him like you're talking to a friend. And I always think, like, do they know how I talk to my friends? I hope God has a sense of humor, doesn't take things too seriously. I don't know which side you lean towards, but I think most people lean one way to the other. And here's the thing, when we see ourselves only as a servant, it's very tempting to feel like our value to God is in what we do. And if we only see ourselves as a friend of God, it's very easy to lose sight of the fact that there is still work to be done. So you have to learn how to live in the tension of both. Here's what Jesus said about how he sees his people. John chapter 15, verse 15, he says, I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father have I have made known to you. There, you see the difference between friends and servants. We hold dual roles. So being spiritually alive as servants and friends means we are partners with God. We don't have freedom from responsibility. We have freedom with responsibility. And so when we think about this dual role and our identity in him, I want you to think about this phrase, and maybe this will help you. It's helped me. You can write this down. Serve like you're hired, but live like you're loved. So I think about, I am his servant, but he calls me his friend. I'm serving his mission, but I'm close to his heart. I'm like partnering with him. Do you know him as a friend without losing sight that he's Lord? We're not. Serve like you're hired, live like you're loved. So, and that's in God's kingdom. And we're gonna see this over the next few weeks, how this dual role works out in the kingdom of God. So now let's deal with the warning that Jesus gives in this parable. Number two, stay spiritually alert to prepare for Christ's return. Because we don't know the day or the hour. So how do we prepare for Christ's return? We know Jesus is going to return. How do we prepare for it? Well, we need to know the difference between a delay and a deadline. A delay breeds complacency. Think about the last time you were delayed by something. Maybe it was traffic. How did you handle it? Flight delays are annoying. Shipping delays, frustrating. I ordered a book, it was supposed to come Friday, and I got a notification that it's another week. I mean, it's just like in the scope of my life, it's only a week, but it's like, oh, that's so frustrating. I was hoping to read it. How about if you've gotten a delay for the results of a medical test? It's stressful. But what happens is the longer a delay goes on, what it can do is it can breed complacency. Something that you thought was going to happen, it's like, well, I guess that's never going to happen. And Jesus, he gives a warning in this parable. It's clear Jesus will return, but it may feel like a delay to us. His timing is perfect, but it rarely matches ours. And delay is often a reminder, and probably a good thing, that we're not in control. So delays make people complacent. What about deadlines? Deadlines move people to action. When I send an email to a group of people that need a response or that needs a response, I've learned that I need to include a specific time and date when I need a response back. And often I get a response in a timely manner. But without some kind of deadline, people don't act. And I find that for myself. It's true for myself because there are people, some people are planners, some people are crammers. But a deadline is what gets people to move. And so without a deadline, what happens is action stays stuck in good intention, right? Oh, I'll do it and I'll start tomorrow. That's one of the best definitions I've ever heard of procrastination. Oh, yeah, I'll do it and I'm gonna start tomorrow. A looming deadline sharpens focus. That's the situation Jesus is describing about his return. It's a looming deadline. We don't know the exact date. The timing is a mystery, but the responsibility is clear. Now, many people treat their spiritual lives like there's no deadline at all. So it's easy to put off spiritual priorities saying, oh yeah, I'll get to it and I'm gonna start tomorrow. And then tomorrow is so easy to turn into next week, and next week can turn into next year, and next year can turn into never. And Jesus' return might be today or it might be in 100 years. Either way, he calls us to stay ready, be faithful, and live for his kingdom and not our own. And so let me ask you, how often do you think about Jesus returning? How often do you think about the event when Jesus returns? I remember as a kid, I was fortunate to grow up in a Christian home, so I grew up in going to church. I remember hearing different preachers say, you know, they would just look at people and be like, are you ready? If Jesus returns today, are you ready? I'd always be like, yeah, I think I am. But I'd also have this thought in the back of my mind, but you know, I kind of like to graduate from high school and maybe get married and have a family, maybe even travel a little bit, and then he can return. Have you ever had that thought? And I've noticed that my parents had, as they were getting older, they had a different perspective on heaven and Jesus' return. They just anticipated it much more than what I did. I mean, my dad especially, he loved Southern gospel music. And Gaither Homecoming, if you don't know what that is, you should Google it. So much of Southern gospel music emphasizes heaven or the return of Jesus. And I remember, especially even when I was a worship leader for, you know, a number of years, I would visit them and they'd have Gaither Homecoming on the background. I'd be like, oh, one or two songs, that's nice. And then after all, I'd be like, oh, I just want something more contemporary. And but then there was one particular song that kind of grabbed my heart and still echoes in my mind today. And the song starts off with these words. There is coming a day when no heartache shall come. No more clouds in the sky and no more tears to dim the eye. All is peace forevermore. On that happy golden shore. What a day, glorious day that will be. And those words convicted my heart, still do to this day. was I truly anticipating Jesus' return as the most significant event of my life? And I would ask us that same question. Are we anticipating Jesus' return as the most significant event of our lives that we're looking forward to? Now, what can happen is for many people, they will see that anticipating Jesus' return and living out our purpose in life are mutually exclusive, but they're actually connected. When Jesus talks about he will return, it's really a call to action. Because of that, make the most of the day. Make the most of your time here on earth. This time is short. People need hope. Now, some people, when they think about Jesus returning, they'll sit idle and just be like, oh, I'm just gonna wait. I'm just gonna wait for Jesus to return. The world's really evil, so I'm just gonna hide and, you know, maybe today, perhaps today. Other people, when they think about Jesus' return, they're like, oh, so far off. I just have a lot to do. I want to just get busy with my, you know, what I need to do and my to-do list. But actually, it's connected. How do we keep one eye on eternity and one eye on the opportunities in front of us to fulfill the purpose God has on our lives? Jesus said, keep watch. Another translation says, stay spiritually alert. How do we stay spiritually alert? What does that look like? Number three, it means let the promise of his return shape your priorities today. Anticipating Christ's return as the most important event in your life will shape how you prioritize your spiritual life. It will guide your decisions, your actions, your priorities. It will influence how you treat the people in your home, at work, how you handle your work, at school, in your community. It'll influence how you handle your time and your money, how you take on the risk of opportunities. You realize time is short. How can I make the most of every opportunity to advance God's kingdom? Because one day Jesus is going to return. And it's a way you can be prepared. Every decision should be guided by preparing to meet your Savior. It's taking responsibility for your faith. You cannot borrow your spiritual preparation from anyone else. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. This is a verse that we read often. And I want you to see how the writer of Hebrews connects keeping one eye on eternity and one eye what to do in the present. Verse 23, chapter 10. It says, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promise. That's for today. And let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. That's for today. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. The things that we are to do today, we're to do even more of those things as the day of his return is drawing near. So if Hebrews was written probably in the first century at some point, how much more important are these responsibilities, these things to do as we get closer to the day of his return? Again, Jesus could return today. It could be 100 years. I don't know if it's going to be in my lifetime. But I don't want to miss the opportunity of saying, okay, Jesus, I want to be ready for your return by making the most of today. God has given you talent. He's got an assignment for your life. And we've been called to be good stewards for his kingdom. So let's look at this verse. I just turned them really into questions. Are you anticipating the day of Jesus' return to the point where it shapes what you do today? Let me ask you, are you anchored in the hope we affirm? Anchored to this hope in Jesus in a world of chaos and confusion and misinformation? Are you anchored to the hope we affirm? What does that look like in your life? Are you thinking of ways to encourage others to acts of love? Are you thinking of a person right now that you could motivate to do good works? Are you neglecting or prioritizing the assembling of ourselves together like we're doing right now? Is this a priority in your life? Writer of Hebrews is saying, do these things even more the closer we get to the return of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will return. I know there's a couple in our church. They've been at Worship Center since the beginning, over 45 years they've been part of Worship Center. They're in the third season of their lives. And they told me recently that a few years ago, they made a decision that they would try, as long as their schedule allowed, they try to get to a Sunday service about 45 minutes before it started. And the purpose of getting here that early isn't so they can make sure they could get free coffee and find their seat. The purpose of getting here that early was simply to connect with as many people as possible. Maybe get to know some new people, but to look for opportunities to do exactly what Hebrews 10 is telling us to do. And man, that really challenged me, and I think it's a good challenge for all of us. Whatever stage of life you're in, whether you have kids or not, what would it look like instead of saying, okay, service starts at 11, I'm gonna get there at 10:59. What would it look like if you came 30 minutes before a service? Again, not so you can find your seat, but so that you can intentionally connect with the people in this church. So I think so often we see church as the service, and the service is important. We gather together, we worship, we pray together, read God's word together, take communion together. All of those things are really important to encouraging each other. But the assembling of ourselves is not just what happens in this room. The assembling of ourselves happens when we interact with people. We look for those who may need a word of encouragement. Even if you've had a rough week and it's like, man, you need some encouragement, sometimes the best way to handle that situation is to give encouragement to others and be amazed at how it returns back to you. You have young kids and it's like, man, getting here 30 minutes early is a challenge. What would it look like to just show them how important it is to connect with others? You might be amazed at the opportunities, the doors open, that God opens the doors for a new relationship, opportunity to encourage. Let me close with this question. Something for you to think about this week. How often do you reflect on Jesus's return, and how does it shape your daily choices? Do you think about it? See, before we talk about God's given you talents, he's got an assignment on your life, we gotta know what the end is. Amen. Jesus will return. Are we anticipating that as the most significant event? If we are, be amazed at how that begins to shape the decisions in your life. So do you reflect on it? How do you? How could you reflect on it even more? And then maybe there's one or two ways it can shape your daily choices, how you arrange your life. All right, I'm done today. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads? God, thank you so much for your word. I pray changes us from the inside out. I just feel compelled to pray the Lord's Prayer over us. Our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. May your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, I pray you would align our hearts with your kingdom. And as you're speaking to hearts today, I pray that we would have the courage to listen and obey. Not put it off to next week or when life slows down. But if you're calling us to take a step, make a change, I pray we would do that today. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity today. If you're here and you've never made a decision to follow Jesus, today's your day. What you've heard today from Matthew 25 is an invitation to participate in a life that's greater than yours. And that invitation extended, whether you're young, old, whether you've grown up in church, or this is the first time you've ever been in a church. Jesus made this invitation very simple. He said, come, follow me. Repent of your sins. Turn from your selfish ways. And follow this way of life that Jesus gave. There's a cost. It'll cost you your life. On the other side of that decision, though, is the greatest level of peace, joy, purpose, fulfillment. Not because you're meeting some kind of your own need or finding strength from within, because you have a clear understanding that God has created you to have a relationship with him. And out of that relationship, you'll know what your purpose is, the reason why you're here and why you're living on this earth. Whether you're young or old, it all starts with this relationship with him. And so I want to lead you in a prayer. If you're ready to make a decision, surrender your life to Jesus, place your faith in him, I want to lead you in a prayer. I'm going to invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm going to invite everyone to pray just so nobody's praying alone. If you're ready, though, would you say this? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you came to this earth. You died on a cross and rose from the dead for me. And you ascended to heaven, and you will return again as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I repent of my sin. Turn from my selfish ways. And I choose Jesus to be my Lord and Savior. My old life is gone, and a new life begins right now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all look up. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, or if you know this is a decision you needed to make today, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd like for you to have. Would you have the courage just to put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of this decision, until an usher sees you and they'll hand you that Bible? See a couple hands over here. Can we thank God for these individuals? I think there's another one over here. If you didn't get one, keep your hand up until an usher sees you. And then after the service, I want to encourage you to stop by our connections room. We have a team of people there. The room is to my right, the auditorium. Team of people there that would love to talk with you, pray with you. If you have any questions about what it means to have a personal relationship with Jesus, I want you to stop by there as well. We'd love to help you. Getting connected with people is so important on this journey of faith, because following Jesus, placing our faith in him, growing, it's not meant to be walked alone. So I'd encourage you to stop by there. Then if you made the decision to follow Jesus, your next step is to be water baptized. We have a great class, very helpful class that will walk you through the purpose of baptism. But it's an important step to take for you because it's like that line in the sand where you're saying, I'm all in following Jesus, no turning back. So if you'd like to be baptized, you can sign up online, worshipcenter.org/baptism, and we'll get you signed up for that class. All right, well, so good being together today. If you need prayer for any reason, we'll have a prayer team down front. If you're new to Worship Center, make sure you stop by Connections. And you can go ahead and stand. Let me just remind you, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created for on purpose for an incredible purpose. Go out this week, passionately pursue the purpose God has in your life. Be amazed at what God can do through you. Have a great week. Hey, hang out here as long as you want, and we'll see you here next Sunday.